Thank you, Jay Thomas. Let's pray. Tonight I want to talk about prayer. But really, lest I lose you and you get disinterested, because some people hear the subject prayer and they go, oh no. Really what I'm talking about is how to connect with God in a vibrant way from the heart. That's what I'm really talking about. How to enjoy your relationship with the Lord. Father, we ask you even now that you would release inspiration and living understanding, Lord. I ask you for an impartation of grace that we could have confidence that we, even we, could enjoy you in this thing called prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, my story begins some years ago when I was just about 17, 18 years old. So that's a long time ago. I'm 55 now, so almost 40 years ago. My youth leaders told me I had to develop a prayer life. And that was a horrible concept to me. I really love God. When I was 15, 16, 17 years old, I was very committed in the sense of I wanted to be like David or whoever and go all the way for God. But the idea of prayer was more bitter than death to me. I mean, it really was. So I would, I read these books on prayer, and these books made me absolutely miserable. Because they told me if I didn't grow in prayer, I could never enter into the deeper things, and I wanted the deeper things, of course. But the pathway was prayer, and that was horrible. So I began to pray every day. I tried to pray an hour, and it was so miserable. I remember this time, at this point in the story, I'm 18 years old, and I'm at the university. Every night at 9 o'clock, 9 to 10, the hour of death. And I lived in a dorm with some other believers. They were on fire believers. I said, I'm going to pray an hour a day. If it kills me, and it killed me. And I would go in at 9 o'clock. And I mean, I would pray everything I knew. Lord, thank you for arms and legs. No, for real. Thank you for food, all the starving people in the world. I was on the university football team. Help me score touchdowns. Help me get a really cool wife. Help me make good grades. I'd look up at my watch because I was timing it. I had 58 minutes to go. 58 minutes. And I would just, I mean, it's really funny now, but it was horrible then. I thought, man, okay, let's do it again. Arms, legs, food, touchdowns, the girl, good grades. Well, some of those prayers never answered, but I did get the girl, just for the record. We've been married 33 years. I got the girl. Touchdowns, not too many. Grades, not so great. But I got the girl. So I began to complain to the Lord. I said, This is horrible. Actually, I was praying while I was complaining. I didn't know that was prayer. I go, God, why do you run your kingdom this way? I mean, nobody can relate to this. And so I'm actually complaining. I don't even know I'm actually praying in reality. Well, I would make it the whole hour, but most times I would just stare. I was determined to gut the entire hour out, just to gut it out for 1 hour. Then night by night, my roommates would watch me go into the hour of prayer. I mean, it's 10 minutes till 9, 10 minutes till I would begin to sweat. Like, oh no. If you would have told me when I was 18 years old, and I was leading a campus ministry, I had actually a pretty aggressive and large campus ministry going at that time. So I was really involved in ministry and leading people to the Lord and teaching a Bible study. A couple hundred students were coming to it. But prayer was miserable. If you would have told me then, one of these days, you're going to lead a 24-hour prayer ministry, I would have just quit then. I mean, I would have just quit. I wouldn't have said awesome. I would have said horrible. I love God. I mean, I really love Jesus. But I hated prayer. I hated Bible study. I hated fasting. But I did like meetings. I like to go to meetings. That meetings were fun. But when it was just me and God, just raw me and God and no props. Oh, horrible. Well, over time, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of the journey. We're not going to cover the notes. Just a little here and there. Those of you that are new with us, I typically give the notes just so you have the Bible verses and the key principles. And you can read them on your own. I'll just touch some of the notes as we go. And those that are joining us through God TV, this is a conference that's being shown live in over 200 countries. You can get the notes right on our website, just ihop.org. Right now, you can get the notes, how to develop a strong prayer life. But really, what the subject is how to enjoy God. That's really what I'm talking about. How to develop a vibrant connect with God from the heart. Because I was a pro at hating prayer. I mean, I really mean that. And again, you'd have told me back then I would be doing a 24-hour prayer, leading a 24-hour prayer ministry that had fasting teams, that had Bible study. No way. No way. I'm such an active person. I talk to people all the time and they go, well, I'm so active, I'm not like you IHOP people. I go, what you don't know is 98% of IHOP are super active people. I mean, we have more percentage of ADD than any ministry that I've ever seen. I go, what? We are hyperactive, IHOP is. This prayer thing is contrary to our nature. Some people think that we just kind of IHOP staff people, these 1,000 staff members just kind of woke up one day and joined prayer. No, no. They determined they were going on the journey. And most of our staff is somewhere in the journey of, I don't like it that much, but I sort of like it. I'm beginning to like it, so I really do like it. They're somewhere in that. And the way this thing works in my life, I enjoy prayer. Then the next season, I don't enjoy it so much. So it's not like once I gain some ground, I have the ground forever. I lose the ground. Then I gain it again. Then I lose it. But I know how to gain it. I understand the simple principles that help me go forward. Now I'm going to outline a few of those principles here. Roman number one. First, prayer has many different expressions, and I just mentioned four here. There's more than this. There's intimacy with God, where we connect with God and we love Him. That's a form of prayer. We pray for a revival. We pray for individuals, for missionaries, or just prayer covering for people. We pray for those that are sick. There's many types of prayer. So when I'm talking about prayer, I'm actually referencing all of them. But the subject I'm going to spend most of the time on is how to connect with God at the heart level in your own prayer for yourself, for your heart and God to grow. Though we're going to cover a little bit of these other subjects as well. Paragraph B, a consistent prayer life is essential. This is what they told me back in my late teens, you know, my early college years. My leaders told me, you have to have a prayer life if you want to enter into the fullness of what God has for you. And I wanted fullness. I wanted everything God had for me, but the prayer was, that was a bitter pill. But I believed that I had to grow in prayer to enter into all that God had for me. And I want to say, near 40 years later, it is the truth. Prayer is essential. We have to go on the journey. But God has a lot of surprises along the way. Paragraph C. What is prayer? Simply talking to God. It's very simple. We tell God what He tells us to tell Him. I mean, in his own word, He tells us prayers are right there recorded in the Bible. We pray the prayers of the Bible. We pray the promises back. We tell God what He tells us to tell Him. That's one way we talk to God. So a lot of the material is already written in the Bible for us. Now that sounds simple. But if I would have thought of praying Bible prayers back in when I first started, it would have been a lot easier. I was trying to make up every prayer. When I found out the Bible's full of prayers, I could just say them to God. It was like, wow, that felt like it was cheating. I mean, it was not near so boring. I actually had some direction. Or there's promises in the Bible. Promises in the Bible, not all promises are guarantees, but many promises are invitations. And if we lay hold of the condition, and prayer is one of the conditions, those invitations become guarantees. But many promises, the Lord says, if you call out to me, I'll give this to you. So it's an invitation. But prayer's not only telling God what he tells us to tell him by praying the biblical prayers or praying the promises in the Bible. Prayer's also telling him what we feel and what we want. What we feel, how we're feeling, good, bad, and ugly. And what we need, what we want. And sometimes we mix those up, what we want and what we need. But it's simple. Because I had this idea that prayer was some mysterious thing I didn't know how to do. Prayer is as simple as breathing. And when I made it not so complicated, it actually took some of the pressure off. Now, prayer I have here in paragraph C, it's a great privilege that we can talk to God and he listens. Wow. I mean, imagine. I mean, the privilege of prayer, that he actually listens. It's a fierce struggle because our negative thinking and our negative emotions, it's boring at first and we feel spiritually dull and it's a struggle. I mean, to press through those kind of early days. And again, I've pressed through and began to enjoy prayer and then lost ground and then gained it back. They lost it, then gained it back. And so I know about the struggle. And prayer is an amazing, powerful miracle. Because prayer is, the miracle is the Spirit who lives in us is actually helping us each step of the way if we want him to. And I begin to learn that it was important to ask the Holy Spirit to help me. And prayer, enjoying prayer actually is a miracle. That we would actually enjoy the process because the Spirit's involved if we ask him to help us. Paragraph E, John 15, the famous verse. Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. There it is. Abide in me. We all know that passage from John 15. Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear fruit. You'll make an impact. Things will change is what bear fruit means. Things will change in you and other places. Change will happen. But the key is abide in me. Well, to abide in me, you could put a word, you could put talk to me. Instead of the word abide, you could put the word talk. And you will nearly have all that's involved in abiding. Abiding is a little bit more. But if you put the word talk there, you will end up abiding. Talk to me and you'll bear much fruit. Another word you could put there is that you could put the word connect with my heart. That's what abide means. Connect with my heart and you'll bear fruit. I'll change you, the Lord is saying, and I'll change other situations through you. That's what fruit is. Now, we all want the fruit. But sometimes our natural way of thinking is to skip the abiding and just be frustrated that we lack fruit. We lack the change. We lack change in our own life. We lack change in the situation that we're wanting to work to bring change. The Lord says, do it my way. Talk to me. Connect with me. And the change will come in my time, in my way. Paragraph F. Now, this is another principle I wish I would have known in the first years I started in prayer. Because it was maybe 5 years before I began to enjoy prayer. I'm not saying it will take everyone 5 years. But I was in a struggle for about 5 years. Where it was like, oh, prayer. Like, oh, Bible study. Oh, it was just so boring. And here's one of the negative thoughts I had. Paragraph F. I thought of prayer as duty-based or just results-oriented. I thought that prayer was, you know, it's my duty. If I really showed my dedication, I would endure talking to God. So I thought of, you know, I had people tell me, if you will pay the price in prayer. And the idea is, if you will endure talking to boring God, he'll give you things. And so I had this duty-based, enduring prayer. I'm going to endure it because I want the benefit. But if you think about it, what we're really thinking about is enduring conversation with God because he's boring to our heart. Theoretically, he's not boring, but when we actually talk to him, it's boring. And the Lord began to show me through the word, that's a wrong approach. Prayer is the place of encounter. It's the place where our heart connects with God. And He inspires us with new thinking and new desires. We feel His presence. We feel love. Love from Him, love to Him, love to others as well. Because what, as we talk to Him, this is the way it works. If you set your mind on God, on the throne of God, Revelation 4, the throne of God, you set your mind to talk to Him, your spirit opens up and you receive. Whether you know it or not, whatever you set your mind on actually opens your spirit to that which you set your mind on. So though I did not know that principle, the more I set my mind on God to talk to Him, though it was boring and a struggle, my spirit was opening and I was receiving impartation. I just couldn't measure it. And so I didn't know what was happening. But after a little while, I began to get tenderized in my feelings. I began to feel His presence. I began to feel His love. I began to feel love back for Him. I wanted to love God. I mean, I love God in the general sense, but I didn't feel love for God, but I committed to. And so what happens in prayer is that we actually position our heart. I call it, we position it before God to receive the bonfire of His presence. So I think of our heart like, just think of just kind of a strange analogy. Take a 5 pounds of frozen meat, like a hamburger, frozen. And you put that frozen meat in front of a bonfire. A little while later, it begins to get soft, though it's still ice cold and hard in the middle. A little while later, a little bit softer, still cold, still hard in the middle, but not as hard. You know, hours later, it's completely tender. And I use that analogy that when we come before the Lord over, not over just a few hours, but over weeks and months as a lifestyle, we are bringing our cold heart, it's like frozen, before His bonfire, and little by little, it begins to get soft, and it becomes tenderized, and we begin to feel Him. Beloved, there is nothing that the human spirit enjoys more than feeling God. Because our spirit was created in the image of God. We are made in His image. We were made to feel Him and to communicate with Him. And when we do, it is the most exhilarating feeling a human can have. But the Lord says, you have to do it my way. Bring your cold heart in front of my presence, and over time, the heat of my love and my presence will tenderize your heart. Because whatever you set your mind on, good or bad, it opens your spirit to that influence. That's why folks that are snared into pornography, they open their spirit to whatever they set their mind on. And it has devastating impact on their spirit. Devastating. And in terms of dulling. It dulls their spirit. It defiles their spirit. And they can't feel God even though they love God. Paragraph I. Why does God want us to pray? That was a real puzzle to me. I said, because at first, I thought He wanted me to pray so that I would give Him new information. I know that's crazy, but I thought I was telling Him things. If you would have asked me, does He already know what you're telling Him? I would have said, well, yeah, but I'm still telling Him. I couldn't have figured it out. But I had kind of the idea I was telling Him things. But that's not really why He has us pray, so He finds out new information. That's not what it's about. He wants us to connect with His heart. He knows that in the posture of focusing our mind on His throne to talk to Him, according to His will, it opens our spirit, and He knows that connects us to Him. He commands us to pray because He wants relationship with us. He wants us to feel the connect. He wants to connect to be something that changes our emotions and our thinking as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. One of the foundational principles of the kingdom of God. This was a burden to me at first. This principle. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, in everything, By prayer, make your requests known to God. Everything. God wants us to ask him about everything. Because he wants us talking to him about everything. Because he wants us postured before him with our spirit opened. That's why he wants us to talk to him about everything. He goes, everything. I thought, well, how about just a few of the important things? And the Lord's answer is, I'll give you more if you talk about it, because if I run my kingdom by that principle, you will talk more about it, it will open your spirit, you will connect more to me, and I'm really after your heart. That's what I'm after. I can give you the money, no problem. I can give you the favor. But I want you to talk to me because I want our hearts to connect. I'm after your heart. That's why he runs his kingdom. One reason, by prayer, because it forces us to stop, to focus, open our spirit, even though we don't know that's even happening, but it is, and to feel and to connect, and eventually to feel the connect. James chapter 4, verse 2. James said, you do not have because you do not ask. He goes, there's many things. You don't have them for one reason only. Not because they're outside my will. They are actually in my will. I want to give them to you, but I'm not going to give them to you till you ask me. Till you stop, turn your attention to my throne, and actually verbalize it to me. And there's a number of reasons for that, but I don't want to go down that. It's more than just the heart connect. That's the one I'm focusing on, but there's other reasons as well. Now, here's what we do. Here's what I do. But I try not to do this. I try to think about my need, and then, I just think about my need, then go on. The Lord says, you still never asked. Yeah, but I thought about it. I thought about it a lot. I'm waiting. You've never actually asked me. You've never stopped, gazed into my presence, and again, I think of the throne scene of Revelation chapter 4. You can read that later, and I have it later on in the notes, where God describes the scene where he sits on his throne, and there's about 12 or 15 different descriptions of what's happening in Revelation 4 around his throne. I picture that throne scene and talk to him. But often, I have an idea, I have a frustration, I have a request, I have an anxiety. And the Lord would say, I will really answer it. I really will. But only if you ask me. Well, Lord, I've been stressed over this for 2 weeks. What are you waiting for you to ask me? You've complained to your friends. You've vented about it. You've worried about it. You lost 3 nights sleep over it. But you still never asked me yet. I'm waiting. One of my favorite verses on prayer is the next paragraph, Isaiah 30, verse 18 and 19. This is amazing. Isaiah 30, verse 18 and 19. And again, those that are just joining us by God TV, I want to let you know we have these notes and all these verses on our website, just ihop.org. You can get the notes right now and follow along with us. We're at the bottom of page 1, Isaiah 30, verse 18 and 19. Look at this principle. This is my favorite Bible verse on prayer. So much is here. It says in verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Verse 19, that he will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, that's when he's going to answer. Let's look at this again. Did you know the Lord is waiting on you? The Lord's waiting. Now we think we're waiting. And there's a sense, in the biblical sense, where we wait on the Lord. But another truth in the prayer relationship, he's waiting. He's saying, I want to be very gracious to you. I have so many plans. I've already agreed to give things to you and to bless you in various ways. I've already planned. I'm gracious. Isaiah said he'll be gracious. Verse 19, he goes, oh, he'll be very gracious. Isaiah brings it up a notch. But he's waiting. And when he hears the sound of your voice, then he'll answer. So I need wisdom for my family, for the ministry, for my health, for my finances, for relationships that are going good and relationships that are going bad. I need wisdom for all those things. He says, if you ask me, I've already agreed to give it to you if you ask me. If you don't ask me, I'll keep waiting. And by doing that, I'll say it in a negative way, he starves us out of our spiritual laziness. It's like we're busy, we're fretting, and he goes, I'm waiting, I'm not going to answer you till you stop, focus your mind on me, which opens your spirit to me, and ask me. Then I will not only impact you a little bit in the process, when you get the answer, it will impact you more because you actually verbalized it to me. So when the answer comes, it will move you even more than the fact that you stressed over it. Because we stress over many things and we don't get the answer. But when we stop and we in a persevering way ask it, and then we get the answer, what do? We tell our friends, our family members, you're not going to believe what happened. I asked for it, and it happened. Oh, my gosh. And the Lord smiling said, I knew that would get you. I knew it would get you. But it wouldn't have had the impact if you would not have asked me in a persevering way. That's one reason why I make you ask me. Because I know not only does it open your spirit to tenderize you, it impacts you in a dramatic way when the answer comes in a way far beyond you getting the answer if you just stressed over it and had anxiety over it. You wouldn't connect me as the answer near as clearly. Let's go to the top of page 2. And again, we're not going to cover all this. But since prayer is so important, I want to give you a few practical issues in developing a consistent prayer life. Now, you're looking at the guy, no exaggeration. It's not false humility. I hated prayer. The only thing I hated more than prayer was fasting. And Bible study was right third. I mean, it was Bible study like, ugh. I told God a number of times, if you would make this stuff a little more clear, a whole lot more people would be paying attention to you. I think the Lord smiled and said, you know, I love that kid, but I'll straighten him out as time goes by. I mean, hasn't it ever struck you how confusing the Bible is? And God, the pastor told me when I was a young man, it's God's love letter. I go, well, he doesn't seem very intent about connecting, because if this is his love letter, I don't have a clue what he's saying to me. But over time, it began to all come together. Well, not all of it, but pieces. And I thought, I love the Bible now. I love it. And not always, but often, I love prayer. Not always. Sometimes I just go, oh, and I fall asleep and I daydream and it's still boring. Now I realize, as the leader of IHOP, I should not be admitting that on live TV to 200 nations, but it is boring sometimes, really. Well, there you have it. Okay. But the exciting thing is, many times it's not, and that is radical. If you knew my journey in this. It's fantastic. I'm so happy that I'm happy about prayer. I mean, I go, God, this is amazing. Because if I can like it, everybody can like it. Because I was, still am, so active in it. My mind just moves 100 miles an hour like so many of you. And if I can like it, I promise you, you can like it. And again, those of you that are new, our young people, they think, man, they just kind of assume I came out of my mother's womb enjoying worship. No. It was a journey in my late teens, early 20s. It was a journey, but I stayed with it. By the grace of God, I stayed with it. And the real reason I stayed with it, one of the reasons, I had leaders around me who kept pressing me into it. And I would kind of like roll my eyes, and every time I could escape a prayer meeting without getting caught, I did. So I get it. When our young people do that, I did it for years. Okay. A couple practical points. Now, paragraph A. 3 really important points. Set a schedule for regular prayer times. Number 2, make a prayer list or list, 2 or 3 of them. I have several prayer lists. Number 3, have a right view of God. Those are the three critical changes that put me in the pathway to enjoy prayer. And if you would have told me those three on the front end, I would not have thought they would have made that much impact. But here we are 35 years later. 35 years, almost 40, because I was 17 and 18 when I started. I'm 55 now. Almost 40 years later. I want to tell you, now I've had a schedule and prayer list for almost 40 years, and I want to tell you, I still need it. And it is amazing how much it helps me even these many years later in the simple thing of having a prayer life. A schedule establishes when we pray. Now, I pray some many times that's not on the schedule. But the schedule establishes when we pray. The prayer lists focus on what to pray. And the right view of God causes us to want to pray. Paragraph B. So when I'm in college, some of my spiritual leaders around me, they told me these two things. They didn't talk about having a right view of God, but they said, get a schedule and get a prayer list. I said, a schedule and a prayer list? What do you mean a schedule? They said, pick a time every day. That's when I picked that, 9 o'clock every night. 18 years old, the University of Missouri. You know, I'm every night, 9 o'clock. Put it on the schedule. I mean, it was horrible because I was stuck there. I wouldn't take any appointments. I wouldn't have any social events. 9 o'clock to 10. I never went to 10:01. I mean, 9:59, 1 second, boom, I was out of there. I went, oh my gosh, that was horrible. But I was posturing myself in the pathway for this. But I got a schedule, and it didn't seem very effective, but I did stay in that prayer room. I daydreamed, fell asleep, got mad, you know, just fantasized about scoring touchdowns and being the best football player on the campus and wasn't even on the starting team. But anyway, I think I should have been, but nobody on the coaching staff agreed with me. But I didn't have a prayer list. And my leaders told me, get a prayer list. I go, what's a prayer list? They go, write down your requests. Because one of my biggest problems, when I had my scheduled time, I didn't know what to say. I just, Lord, bless me, give me food, make life work. 58 minutes to go. This is going to be a really long hour. And then when I got a prayer list, it's amazing. It takes a while to develop a prayer list, but it's amazing how it connects with your heart. It was not miraculous, but it was an amazing piece of wisdom. I thought, I would have never have thought of that. And again, it's almost 40 years later, I still have a prayer list I go through. I got several prayer lists. Sometimes I sit down and in my scheduled times of prayer, sometimes I do it down in the prayer room itself, but I'm kind of cheating at IHOP because I have an office right on the platform behind a one-way mirror, so I can see you, but you can't see me. So I'm up on the platform with the worship teams, so I get to have coffee in the prayer room, and I have my computer. It's totally cheating, all these screens and phones. But anyway, so most of my time I spend up there. But if I'm up there or down there on the floor, whether I'm on the stage or on the floor, either way, I have my X amount of hours I commit every week to be in the prayer room, whether on the stage or on the floor. But a number of times I've sat there. Okay, I'm here. Again, remember, I've taught on prayer for years. And my mind is blank. I'm tired. Okay, it's a two-hour prayer meeting. I committed to it. Okay, God, I've preached on this so many times. I got lists. I can't think of anything. I love you, God. I revert back. Thank you for arms and legs. Thank you for food. Give me the girl. Oh, no, I have the girl. Okay, well, that one's established. 33 years. Bless the girl. No, my mind goes spacey. It does. I can't remember what to pray. And again, I'm the leader of this ministry. I look at my prayer list. I go, oh, of course. Fill my heart with love for you. Of course. I knew that. That's what I'm here for. But it's amazing what a prayer list will do. It brings my mind right into focus. It is amazing. Paragraph C. I'm going to make a bold statement. I've made this statement for 30 years, by the way. And I don't regret it ever making it. I'm going to make it again. Because I believe it to be true, having said this for 34 years. You will pray 10 times as much in the next 12 months if you will get a prayer list and a schedule. I want to guarantee you that. You will pray, 99% of you, I'll say it that way, little qualifier, 99.9% of you, if you will get scheduled time Put it on your calendar that you would count as sacred time that you, unless it's an emergency, you won't violate it. And you begin to develop a prayer list. And I've got some prayer lists to offer you for you to start off with. And then you change it as you go. Like, use the prayer list that I'll give you and then change the request you don't like and add new ones. We have them all on the internet, so they're all electronic. So you can download them and you can retype them out any way you want. But I can help get you jump started on this. But I want to make the statement again. You will pray 10 times, not twice as much, 10 times as much in the next year if you schedule it and get a prayer list. That is, I've seen this happen so many times. Now, I've been saying this for 30 years. And many people who love God, I mean, they really love Jesus, they never develop a consistent prayer life, because when I tell them that, they go, no, that's legalism. Well, they got a mixed up definition of what legalism. Legalism is a routine that causes that where you try to deserve the favor of God. I'm not telling people to try to earn the favor of God by doing this. I'm telling you to put your cold, frozen heart in front of a bonfire and it will get tenderized. I'm not telling you to earn anything. God already loves you. You're going to the prayer time because he loves you, not to get him to love you. You're not going to pay the price in prayer so that God finally goes, okay, enough. You've suffered enough talking to me. I know you love me. Now I love you. That's legalism. That's not what he's doing. I'm telling you not how to earn God's favor, because we have his favor for free. Freely he's given it to us. I'm showing you how to put your cold heart in front of a bonfire, and it will take time, but that frozen heart will actually become tender little by little over time, and you'll begin to feel the love of God, love from him, love to him, and love overflowing to others, and it will be supernatural. It will happen little by little. So I've had talked to my friends for years. I've said this, and you know, I've had leaders in the church, elders in the church, and pastors on our staff, all the, you know, the 30 years I've been saying this. They go, well, different ones, that's legalism. I go, no, you got a mixed up definition of legalism. You're not earning anything. You're positioning yourself before God. But they still confess. They go, you know what? I don't want to do that. But 5 years goes by, 10 years goes by. I mean, I know many of these people years later. Still, they have the pain. No consistent prayer life. I go, how many more decades are you going to let go by before you break down and get some common sense about this? Honestly, it's simple. But God won't do it for you, and it won't happen automatically, and it will happen day by day, little by little, if you do it. Okay, Roman number 3. When developing a prayer list, here's just a little bit. I think of 3 main prayer focuses when I have a prayer list. Roman number 3 on the notes here. Intimacy with God is one prayer focus. In other words, I love you, God, and you love me. It's that love dimension. I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. I want to feel you. I love that. It's that love dimension between my heart and God's heart. That's focus number 1. So I have a prayer list that has 10 prayers on it. I have it at the very last page here. And I have several teaching series on it. A lot of stuff on our website. It's for free. You can have it for free. You can download it for free. You can change it. Like I always say, our copyright's the right to copy. You can change it. Put your name on it. Put your mother's name on it. It's yours to have if you want it. Develop 2 or 3 prayer lists. The first one I have is for intimacy with God. I have 10 prayers that help me in terms of growing in my intimacy with God. The second focus is petition, where I pray for my personal life and my personal ministry. Because the intimacy focus is just my heart connect. But I want my life blessed, my circumstances. I want my ministry blessed. And I have lists, a prayer list for this. And I go down the prayer list. And then third would be intercession. That's prayer for others. For people, places, strategic assignments from the Lord. There's many different, you could have many different lists for intercession. But those are the 3 kind of big categories. Intimacy with God, petition for my own life, intercession, praying for others. I have several lists with these different focuses on them. Paragraph B. Now, as I've developed these various prayer lists, I stumbled into something some years ago, and I use this all the time. I have found out that every single prayer request I have on every one of these lists, every one of them is either a prayer for the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, or the wisdom of the Spirit. On my several prayer lists and all the details, every one of them are one of those three different themes. Either I'm praying for God's power and favor, I'm praying for His character, or I'm praying for the wisdom, the mind of God, and gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Any prayer list that you have, just ask yourself the question, gifts, fruit, and wisdom, and it will help you develop that list more thoroughly. When you pray for somebody you love, when I pray for my wife, when I pray for Alan Hood and Lou Engle, I pray for them on a regular basis. I pray gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Gifts. Lord, anoint Alan Hood. I talk about the favor of God. Fruit. God, touch his heart that he would experience you at the heart level. Wisdom. Give him wisdom for his marriage, his family, his ministry, the Bible school, our missions base. I go down the list, gifts, fruit, and wisdom. When I pray for the president, gifts, fruit, and wisdom. When I pray for my enemies, gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Honestly, those three, that little threesome is kind of like a little checklist, because every prayer I pray is actually one of those themes. Top of page 3. This is essential. I wrote a book on this. Of course, there's many books out there called Passion for Jesus. That's why we named this conference Passion for Jesus. It's a book I wrote about 20 years ago. And in the book, people ask me, because I wrote a book, Passion for Jesus, they say, how do you get passion for Jesus? I've been asked that question many times in 20 years because it's the title of a book. And I go, well, I'll tell you, the key to get passion for Jesus, not the only thing, but the main thing, is to have revelation of his passion for you. The book is really not about how you get passion, a little bit. It's really a book about Jesus' passion for you. Because when you understand his passion for you, it awakens passion in you back to him. So when I meet a young person, or any age, it doesn't matter, but so many young people here, they go, how can I get my heart on fire for God? I go, well, you got to say yes to this thing called prayer. You talking to God. Get a list. Schedule a little bit. But you've got to have a right view of God. Because if the view of God, if your image of God is that he's mostly mad or mostly sad when he relates to you, you're going to run from him instead of to him. If your image of God, which many people, this is their image of God, even though they haven't actually thought it through, when they think of God, he's mostly mad or mostly sad when he relates to them. Like he's mad. I warned you, this is the last warning. And they go, you know, God, it's me. I'm not going to talk to him, not till I get this thing straightened up. Or maybe he's not mad. He's sad. You know what? I've forgiven you, but I'm so disappointed in you. And we're supposed to open our spirit and enjoy that conversation. I'm so disappointed in you. You know, I'm going to give you another chance. We'll see. Probably it won't work. So we have this idea that we have this image of talking to this God who has these negative emotions towards us. And I tell you, you won't talk to anybody that has negative emotions. You won't talk to them very long unless you have to. You'll get out of that conversation as quick as you can. And so we have to spend time changing our understanding of God's personality so it lines up with what the Bible says. And I'm not going to go into this right now, but the tender father, the father heart of God, look at paragraph C. The Lord wants us to have the assurance, listen to this, very key, the assurance that we are enjoyed by him even in our weakness. That he doesn't just love you in the sense he stamped your passport, accepted. I mean, Jesus died, I have to accept you. Stamped, come on in, you're in the kingdom. He didn't just stamp your passport because Jesus died. Now he has to put up with you forever because he doesn't have an out. He looks at the blood of Jesus and goes, oh, well, come on in. No. He actually enjoys you. Even in your weakness. That's a huge theme. This is a theme that many of our teachers talk about many, many times. One of the main themes of IHOP. He doesn't just enjoy us after we mature, but he enjoys us while we are maturing. This is critical, because if you have this image of the Father, you run to him instead of from him. And Jesus, he's the bridegroom God. He has deep desire for us. He doesn't just want us to be a workforce. He actually likes relating to us. And beloved, I'm going to skip this now. I could just spend hours on this like many of you could. Huge subject. But if we don't get our image of God lined up to the Bible, our spirit will never relax with confidence in his presence. We'll always be racing down a grocery list to get out of prayer as quick as possible. The person who likes me most of everyone that exists is God. The person that likes me most. I had a really good relationship with my earthly father, and we were great friends, and he really liked me. And he was my number one cheerleader. My earthly father, he died when I was 18 years old, but when I was like age 5 to 18, he was so devoted to me. He thought I was the greatest thing. He bragged to me about me. You are so amazing. I mean, there's nobody I liked being around more than my dad, because he went, "You're amazing." That was his testimony. Now, I look back, and he was adding a little to it. It took a lot of patience on him. But I loved being in his presence because he liked me. He was excited when he saw me when I was 8, 9, 10. And I felt that. And I remember the time, and I tell this story in the Passion for Jesus book, when the person who likes me even more than my dad did, Jesus, he actually likes me. The number one cheerleader for my life is that man. He likes me, and the Father likes me. And when that touches you, when that begins to dawn on you, and it dawns on us little by little, just a little bit over time. It's not like one day you understand that fully. But as many of you know, because you're on that journey, where as that dawns on you, you want to talk to the person who likes you the most. You want to talk to that person more than anybody else, because it feels good to talk to somebody who likes you so much. It's just simple human nature. Let's go to Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5. Intimacy with God. Now let's look at this subject just a couple moments, and then I'm going to pray for you. We're going to ask the Lord to touch you, is what I mean. We're going to pray for each other. Intimacy with God. What I mean by is the heart connect, your heart connecting with God's heart. Now I'm going to do this fast, because my idea isn't to spend a lot of time on it, but it's to just, if it's a new idea, just to point you in this direction. And you can search it out more on your own time if this idea strikes you. And again, we have quite a bit of material of this on our website, where you can get it all, and again, it's all for free. The most substantial way to bolster your prayer life is through feeding on the Word. It's not just talking to God straight from your heart. We do that. That's important. But there's even something more fundamental than just talking to God straight from your heart, because when I talk to God straight from my heart, often I run out of conversation material pretty quick. I mean, the few things that are really on my heart, I tell him, and it goes by pretty quick. I tell him what I feel. A lot of times, I'm blank. I'm going, I know I feel more, and I know I have more to say, but a little tired right now, a little unfocused. You're God. I really like you. I know there's things I want to say. You know, we all know that mindset, right? But with the Bible, what we are to do is take the Bible and turn it into conversation. So we have all the conversation material, a real thick book of conversation material. This makes prayer enjoyable. Paragraph B. The Bible study must lead us to conversation, to dialogue with God. What do I mean by that? In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he was rebuking them. He goes, you study the Bible, you search it, you call it Bible study, because You think that by just learning Bible truths, just learning Bible principles, you'll have life. He goes, you think the principles will give you life. He goes, that's not how it works. He goes, these Bible principles, they actually talk about my heart. They talk about me. They talk about what I'm like if you know how to interpret the principles. Verse 40. He says, your problem is this. You're not willing to come to me when you read the Bible. You're not willing to take the Bible and cause it to bring you into a dialogue with my heart, to talk to me. The Bible study is just academic principles. You don't end up in a conversation when you're studying it. This was a verse the Lord gave me back in those early days in college. And it began the radical shift of enjoying prayer when it was this very verse. Where the Lord whispered in my heart reading it. You're not coming to me, Mike, because I was studying the Bible. The Bible was very boring, but I was studying it several hours a day in my college years. It was boring. I was trying to pray an hour a day and study like maybe 1 or 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours a day. And it was so, and I did horrible on my grades. But anyway, I was in pain over my spiritual life because I couldn't make it work. I love God, but I couldn't connect. So I was studying these hours. And I encourage college students to do their homework, by the way. That just parents, that's important that they do that. But I was in such a crisis at that time. And I was studying, but I was backsliding. Meaning, my heart was more dull and I was studying a couple hours a day. I was praying an hour a day, total boredom. And studying a couple hours a day, even more boredom. And I read this verse. And the Lord whispered in verse 40. You're searching the Bible. You're reading the Bible a couple hours a day and taking notes and reading commentaries, but you're not talking to me. You're not coming to me. You're not actually having a dialogue with me. And it was like a light went on. And he goes, these principles, they talk about my heart. Now take the principles and talk to my heart about my heart. And talk to me about your heart. Oh, it was so exciting when I understood that I didn't just read the Bible to underline things or to get a sermon or to understand true biblical principles. I do that for sure, but I study the Bible as a conversation material to take the verse and say things back to him that's in that verse and then wait upon him. And I'll just describe this for the next 2 or 3 minutes here. Paragraph C. When I call it pray reading the Bible, pray reading the Word of God. Where I read it, but it's in a prayer dialogue while I'm doing it. Oh, I love it. This is my favorite thing in life. It really is. My heart feels so alive when I do this. There's paragraph C, two broad categories of the Bible when I'm talking about this subject, pray reading the Bible. Many verses exhort us to believe. Like, God loves you. You're supposed to believe it. God forgave you. Believe it. God will provide for you. That's something you're supposed to believe. Many Bible verses are exhortations to believe something. But other Bible verses are exhortations to obey something. Bridle your tongue. Humble yourself. Give your money. Serve. Forgive. Those kinds of, bless, encourage, pray. They're exhortations to do something. So, one group of Bible verses exhort us to believe something. And one group exhort us to do something. I'm talking just two broad categories. There's other categories in the Bible, but those are the two I'm focused on now. Top of page 4. I really want you to get this. If you don't do something like this, you don't have to do it the way I'm saying it. But if you don't do something like this, this principle will change your life. I assure you it will. It radically changed my life about over 30 years ago. I've been doing it since then, and I love it. And it made me start enjoying prayer. Paragraph D. We're going to look at D and E here. D, when we talk to God, dialogue, conversation. Okay, some Bible verses tell us to believe stuff. Here's what I do. I stop when it says, God so loved the world. God, or I love you. God loves you. I stop, instead of just going, cool, underlining it, or saying, I know, I stop. And I fix my mind on the throne of God, I say, thank you that you love me. Thank you. Let's pause 1, 2, 3, pause a few seconds. Thank you. As simple as that is, a declaration of thanksgiving. Thank you that you forgave me. I don't mean just the sin yesterday. Thank you that you've forgiven me. Not just recently, overall. Thank you that you lead me. He says, I will lead you. I will provide for you. Or it's statements about himself. God is filled with majesty. Thank you that you're filled with majesty. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you, I will be raised from the dead. Thank you, there's a new Jerusalem. Thank you. Those are verses to believe. Instead of just going, cool, I stop and actually say something to God related to that one little point, and I say, thank you for it. It is remarkable how that will mark your heart if you do that. As simple as that is. Then, I do the next thing. After I say thank you, that you love me. Or thank you that you're filled with majesty, that you are the beautiful God. Then I say, reveal it more to me. As simple as that is. Show me more about your love. Show me more about your second coming. Show me more about the resurrected body that I just thanked you for, that I'm going to get one day. Beloved, that just paragraph D alone, there's thousands of Bible verses. You will start a conversation with God on those, and you have your little pen and your paper, because I always encourage to journal. I almost always have a notebook with me, and I'll get little thoughts and inspirations. Then I put those on my prayer list, and your prayer list will get really large in a short amount of time. But they will, you will journal things that touched you. You felt them. I mean, a little phrase. It maybe doesn't touch anybody else who reads your journal, if they happen to see it, but it touches you. There was feeling. It was a personal touch of God. Okay, let's go to paragraph E. We do the same sort of thing to verses, not to that tell us to believe something, but tell us to obey something. Like the Bible tells us, obey, in essence, obey God with your speech, your words. A lot of verses. Obey God with your time. Obey God with your money. Obey God with your sexuality. Obey God with your resources. Lots of things, lots of exhortations to obey. So when I get to one of those verses, I don't say thank you and reveal more to me. I have two different prayers. I stop. It's a verse that says bridle your tongue. In other words, don't have ungodly speech. I stop. Just that little phrase, don't have ungodly speech. And I'll just take a few seconds. And I commit myself, Jesus, I resolve to obey this because I love you. It takes 3 to 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds. I mean, it's not 20 minutes. It just takes a few moments, maybe 30 seconds. There's a verse that, you know, tells us to obey him with our time. Many verses that have indicate that. Jesus, I will make you the Lord of my time. I resolve, I will. I commit myself, yes. I actually say the sentence, I resolve to obey this. And the Lord, he takes it personal. He's going like, I feel it because he feels it. I feel his pleasure. A lot of folks, they'll read a verse where they're exhorted to obey something very specific. They'll underline it and move on. They don't actually say it back to God. Then, my second prayer on the obedience verses, I ask him, help me. Help me do it. Help me. Beloved, paragraph D and E changed my prayer life radically. So I just began to read through the Bible. I was about 20, early 20s. Some preacher came through and he said, if you read 10 chapters a day, if you read 10 chapters a day, 6 days a week, so you have one day, you know, if you don't make it, you'll read the entire New Testament once a month. I thought, that's cool. So we all did it. I mean, we had a whole youth group, a bunch of us, I was the head of a young adult ministry at that time, and hundreds of us, we committed 10 chapters a day. You know one reason why people don't read the Bible? This is really true. They don't know where to start. I've been told that for 40 years, you know, near 40 years. People say, I don't know where to start. I go, start the chapter you left off. As kind of cute as that is, people go, that's amazing. That's brilliant. I go, just, if you go, Matthew 1, 2, go to Matthew 8, the next day read Matthew 9. Wow, thanks. Is that a prophecy? Yeah, that's a prophecy. That's a good one. But if you want to be aggressive about it, not that you have to do the 10 chapters a day. So I did this for about 2 years, I think it was. I don't remember exactly, about 2 years. For every month, I read the whole New Testament, 10 chapters a day. It takes a little while to get through 10 chapters, particularly because I was doing this. Because this slows you down a whole lot, but it really makes it feel good. Because I want to talk to him about the phrases. Look at paragraph F, Hosea 14, verse 2. Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, take words with you when you return to the Lord. Beloved, when you go to your prayer time, take words with you. Take the Bible phrases. And when God says, I love you, say, thank you that you love me. Show me how much you love me. There you have it. When God says, bridle your tongue, have no ungodly speech, say, I commit myself to obey this. Help me. Beloved, take words with you when you go to the Lord. Paragraph G. We're out of time, but we're at the end. When I have prayer time, and I'm not going to develop this, but I just want to tip it off to you if it's brand new. Just say it real quick. It's a big subject. I talk to God in two different directions of my, in terms of my focus. I talk to God on the throne, our Father who art in heaven. The God who sits on the throne, Revelation 4. I want to encourage you, study Revelation 4. But I also talk to God who lives in my spirit. God the Holy Spirit, He dwells in me. He dwells in you. The Holy of Holies is in your belly. Right in the middle of your being, the holy presence of God dwells. You can talk to God who art in heaven, or you can actually talk to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Paul called it fellowshipping with the Spirit. And I learned this. The more you talk to the Spirit, so in this prayer time, sometimes I will actually talk to that all-consuming fire dwelling in my being, God the Holy Spirit. I talk to Him, that blazing fire, that Shekinah glory on the inside. And I found out this, the more I talk to the Spirit, the better I walk in the Spirit. If you'll talk to the Spirit, you'll walk in the Spirit. Because I'll turn my attention to that glorious Holy of Holies dwelling on the inside, or the Father throne, or I go back and forth, and there's no, someone goes, do you do one more or the other? I don't know. I just do what I do. I don't have any pattern. But I talk to the Father and the Son at the right hand, or I talk to the Holy Spirit. And here's one of my very favorite prayers in life right here at the end of paragraph G. I ask the Holy Spirit, oh, I love this. I love this prayer. I had to sneak this in, though. I'm totally out of time. I tell the Holy Spirit this. I go, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see. I talk right to Him. I picture Him like a blazing fire, like the Shekinah glory, like the burning bush of Moses dwelling in my spirit. I go, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about, and you can put 1,000 subjects, any 1,000. I'll give you a few. We'll end with this principle. I say, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you see. I'm talking right to Him. And here, my very favorite subject, I say, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about Mike Bickle. Let me see what you see about me. Let me feel what you feel. Oh, he goes, oh, I see a lot about you and I feel a lot about you. And little, I pray that prayer thousands of times. I want to know what he feels about me. Well, let's take it to another subject. I go, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel. I prayed it earlier today, about the meeting tonight. So I'm at IHOP praying, and I'm saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see. Let me feel what you feel about the conference tonight. And I just gaze into that Shekinah glory. Or I'll say, let me see what you see and feel what you feel, and I will mention my wife, about my wife Diane, about my sons, about my daughters-in-law. I have two amazing daughters-in-law. Amazing. I ask the Lord, show me what you see about them and how you feel about my grandchildren, about Alan Hood. About our worship leaders, about my enemies, about finances, about my physical health, about my desire to have more energy, my desire to use my time better. Tell me what you see about my finances. Tell me what you see about the ministry down the road. Whenever I meet a new ministry, I say, the Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about this guy. Now, here's my real favorite one. I say, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about Jesus. Holy Spirit, like, ooh. I do this. I ask this prayer many times. Let me see what you see about Jesus. I want to feel what you feel about Jesus. Holy Spirit says, oh, I have much to say. Now I read the Bible. Tell me, Holy Spirit, what you see about the Holy Spirit, about your ministry. Tell me what you see about your ministry and how you feel about your ministry. Beloved, you could put 1,000 subjects there. And you will have a prayer list that will never end. Amen. Let's stand. I'm really talking about I left you there with 10 prayers. I pray these 10 prayers as often as I can. I just go down the list many, many times. It's this acronym, fellowship. 10 letters. You could change that if you want, but I like the acronym because wherever I'm at, I just remember it. I just go down, I spell fellowship, and I go down, and once you do it a few times, you got it memorized. I pray this anywhere I'm at, walking, pacing, in a park, driving, in an airplane. I can just pray this prayer list anywhere I want. Let's just wait on the Lord for a few moments. Holy Spirit, here we are tonight. All over this room. Oh, we love you, Jesus. He's going to wait on the Lord. He's going to let the piano play. He's going to wait on him for a few moments. Here we are, Holy Spirit. What do you want to do right now in this room? Beloved, you can enjoy prayer way all the days of your life, connecting with God. Holy Spirit wants to do several things tonight. He wants to give some of you the assurance that God enjoys you, even in your weakness. He sees your weakness, but he actually enjoys you while you're growing, not just after you grow. This will you'll run to him. Your number one cheerleader is God, the one who likes you most of anyone on the earth. He likes you the most of anyone. Wow. He's going to wait a few more moments. While we're waiting, I want to encourage you just to, in your mind's eye, just picture that burning bush that Moses knelt before. That Shekinah glory in the Temple of Solomon. Dwelling in your being right now, right in your belly. Picture that glowing fire of God. And if you've never done that before, it is biblical. You can fellowship with that person. He lives in you. Ask him this question, just while we're waiting on the Lord. What do you see? What do you feel? And then put your name in it. About me. Do you have anything to say about me? Beloved, he has volumes of things to tell you about you. About how you feel, your emotions, your body, your diet, your money, your time, your anger, your joy, your frustration, your future, your past. He wants to interpret all those things to you. If you would just ask him. Think about me. What do you have to say about me? Holy Spirit, release your power, I ask you, right now in this room. All those that are joining us on the web stream. I'm going to pray for people. Have you come up and stand on this line? It's this issue the Lord's highlighting, the assurance that you're enjoyed by God. You know it's true, but you feel a block. You feel like the enemy is attacking me with condemnation. I know what you're saying is true. I can't shake this right now because it's a spiritual stronghold. If you would stand on the lines there so we could have people come and actually lay hands on you. I want to apologize. We haven't had many people come and pray for people. We're all jammed in here. You know, I was telling our leaders, I go, we got to get them back on the line so we can actually get people to lay hands on people. Let's just wait on the Lord for a few moments. Here we are, Lord. Come and rest. rest on your people all over the room, not just those up here, all over the room. Come and release your glory on us even now, Lord. Now, if there's an area of your life you're living in a disagreement with the Lord on, it's called sin. That's what I'm talking about. You're living in disagreement with Him. I want you right now, and not all of you are, but some of you are, I want you to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to break my agreement with that area. Just whisper that to Him. I really mean it. I'm weak. I'm a little afraid right now because I feel real bound to that area, but I set my heart, and I call that sin, I set my heart against it. I renounce it. I declare I'm at war against that area in my life. I want to love you, Jesus, in that area. Now, most of you up here, that's not even the issue. It's just feelings about failures of yesterday or shame, not even related to your failure. And you have this dullness that's on your spirit you can't get through. And it's shame of yesterday or even somebody did something to you. It's not even something you did. You just can't break the shame. Or maybe it's failure of yesterday. What you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I receive what the Bible says about you. You love me. I just receive it. I break my agreement with the lie. It says you're against me. You love me. I don't feel it, but I know it's true. I declare the truth of your word over me. You've given me the righteousness of Christ. And your heart is towards me. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of condemnation. I release the revelation of the love of God on their hearts.
I pray. My agreement with the lies that hinder me from love.
I break my agreement with lies.
I believe what you say about me.
Break off shame. I break my agreement with the shame of yesterday.
I receive the revelation of your heart for me. That you enjoy me.
Really enjoy me.
That you desire me even tonight. That you like me tonight.
I believe that you love me. Your delight is in me. Your delight is in the sons of men.
You're not against me, God.
For you are always for me.
So come.
We agree with your heart.
That enjoys you most is the Lord. More than any person, He enjoys you the most of anyone.
Oh, I will not hide darkness and shame. I will not hide behind those accusations. I believe that you love me. I believe your delight is in me.
About 50 of you in the room to come up and pray for people. Anyone in the room, if you love Jesus, you're on the ministry team. You don't have to live in Kansas City for your prayers to work. Or no matter where you're from, if you love Jesus, come up and pray for folks if you will. All over the room, come up and help us. I need about 50 of you. Would you stand in front of them? Just lay your hand on their shoulder or whatever and speak the word of blessing over them. You can pray the prayer that the singers are singing if you want. Lord, release your love.
I'll stop trying to control you. I'll stop trying to resist you. I'll just let you love me.
Lord, I'll let you love me. I will receive your heart even now.
I'll stop trying to control you. I'll stop trying to resist you. I'll just let you love me. said you love me, and I'll stop trying to control you. I'll stop trying to resist you. I'll just
I say
let
thank you that you love me. Thank you that you enjoy me.
I just
want you to tell the Lord, thank you that you enjoy me. Break the power of accusation.
I'll stop trying to
say, Lord, thank you that you enjoy me right now.
Let you love me. I'll just let you love me. And I'll stop trying to control you. I'll stop trying to resist you. I'll just let you love me. I'll just let you love me. And I'll stop trying to control you. A multitude of sin.
As you're praying for people, just pray 2 or 3 minutes for them, then maybe move to another person. Let's have everybody prayed for by at least 2 or 3 different people.
It speaks a better word.
I need about 20 more to come down and help us. A bunch of folks up here in the front. Lord, I ask you for the revelation of love.
Showing me mercy.
Release
the revelation.
Release it, Lord.